Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome here to our morning service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne, and also welcome those in tune with us via internet and our visitor here. Welcome. Please open your hymnals to number 39. This is my Father's world. Number 39.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that we are living in the world that was created by Thyself, the true God. And even though we have governments over the years, over the centuries, that have tried to destroy this world, we know that it is able to withstand that, and that this world will not be destroyed until Thou dost destroy it Thyself. We're thankful that we can enjoy so many blessings. We can see the birds coming and going in the different seasons. We can see the flowers. We can see the crops growing. So many blessings that we see in this world, and everything reminds us of a Creator. We're thankful that Thy Word tells us who that Creator is, and that we can know Thee, and we can worship Thee, and we can serve Thee with our lives. We thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray that as we spend this time together, that we would allow Thee to prepare our hearts for the preaching time, that we would receive that blessing from Thy Word that Thou hast intended for us for today. We do pray for our country of Canada. We pray for our governments, as well as our police officers and doctors and nurses. Pray that many of them would get saved and see the importance of truth in these last days. We do pray as well for the situation in Israel. We pray for Mr. Netanyahu, pray for his salvation. We pray also for the citizens of that land, as well as the Jews that are scattered across the world. We pray that many would be saved, and those that are saved would be faithful to Thee in seeking to help others to know the truth. We continue to pray as well for the situation in Ukraine as it is intensifying. We pray for Christians in Ukraine and Russia that they would honor thee and be encouraged in thee and be able to help others to know the truth as well. We thank thee that we have a God who is watching over things. We look forward to the soon return of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also want to be faithful to thee in the meantime and seeking to make thy name known that others can know thy peace as well. So bless our time together here this morning. May thy will be accomplished here through those that are with us here in the building as well as those who join us via live stream, that thy will would be done, that our live stream would work well, that people can hear the truth and know thy peace and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 222. There is a fountain. Number 222.
Sweeter song, I'll sing thy praise.
to 272. The solid rock. 272.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke's account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 6. And we're reading there this morning from verse 6 to the end of verse 11. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Beginning at verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning again that we have thy word, thankful that thy word is truth. We can know the truth. We can be at peace with thee. We can be blessed in knowing Thee. We can see the power of salvation, the change that it makes in a person's life, demonstrated here even in the power of Thy Son to heal the man with a withered hand. And we pray that as we look into these verses, that we'd allow Thee to direct us. We pray for anyone that's listening that's not saved, they might see the importance of true biblical salvation and see that there is hope in knowing the true God. We ask that Thy will be accomplished as we look into these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, What Angers You? In Mark's account of this passage, we read that when it says here in our text that Jesus, looking round about upon them all in verse 10, and in Mark, he adds that Jesus looked with anger at the people. That doesn't mean we have a mistake in our text. God directed Luke to write what he wrote and directed Mark to write what he wrote. But it is important for us to see the contrast here between Jesus' anger and the Pharisees. And so, what angers you? God is not satisfied with the status quo. He's not satisfied with people just being as they are and accepting whatever goes by and so on. God has given us His Word. His Word is truth. If you have a King James Bible, you have the Word of God for the English-speaking world. If you have a different English Bible, you have a perversion. That's very clear when a person does the study that is required in regard to understanding that whole matter. But God's word is true, and God expects righteousness from His people. He provides that righteousness through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know the truth, we can walk in the truth, we can be pleasing to God, and thus we can also be pleasing to others. Whether they like it or not, we can still be pleasing to them by giving them the truth. And so we have noticed before that several times Jesus did things on the Sabbath that woke the people up. The Pharisees, of course, hated Him for what He did on the Sabbath. Other people were amazed at what Jesus did. And Jesus chose to do these things on the Sabbath to get the attention of the people. He wanted people to know the truth. He wanted people to believe in Him. And so He got their attention. And that's important for us to understand, that it is important for us as well to get people's attention. We don't do it in the same way that Jesus did. We don't have the power to do miracles like Jesus did. We don't need that power. We have the completed scriptures. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies with the miracles that He did. He proved that He was the Messiah. You can examine me as a pastor. You can examine me by what I say, how I live. Do I live the way the Bible says a pastor should live? Do I believe what the Bible says I should believe? I don't need to do miracles for you to be able to determine that. In fact, if I said I was doing miracles, you should run. Because God is still doing miracles today, but not in the same manner as He did in Bible times. And so it's important for us to know the truth and to know the times in which we're living. The children of Issachar in the Old Testament, they understood the times. And we can understand the times as well if we know the true God and follow His word. So the first point that we have, and for those that are visiting, my messages are usually three-point messages. So the first point that we have is open or closed to teaching. Open or closed to teaching. In verse 6 it says, And it came to pass that on another Sabbath that He entered into the synagogue and taught. Jesus came for one specific purpose. The Bible makes that clear. He came to lay down His life for the sheep. He came to save the sick, the spiritually sick. He came to minister to the needs of people and to lay down his life and to shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. But not just for us. The Old Testament saints were waiting for the promised Messiah to come and to shed his blood so that they could be delivered from Abram's bosom and into heaven. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can people be set free, forgiven of sin, and enter into heaven. The book of Hebrews makes that clear, that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that sin can be taken out of the way. So the Old Testament saints, they're not in hell. They were not in hell, but they were in Abram's bosom. And they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and make it possible for them to be brought into heaven. So the purpose of Jesus preparing for that day when he went to the cross is that he taught the people the truth. He didn't change the Old Testament laws in any way. He just taught people the truth. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Think not that I came to destroy the scriptures, but to fulfill them, the law, but to fulfill them." He didn't come to cancel out the Old Testament. The Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day, they had developed a false religion, and they were very powerful because they had made alliances with the Roman government, and they had the power to be able to punish people who didn't follow their laws. And the Roman government didn't care what the Pharisees did as long as it didn't interfere with their governmental system. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they had developed a system that was based on law keeping. The problem is that the laws that the people needed to keep were the Pharisees' laws, not God's laws. And God never taught in the Bible that anybody is saved by law keeping. God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, which are part of the law. He gave them to the nation of Israel, but God also knew that nobody was able to keep that law perfectly. And that's why he also instituted the sacrificial system in the Old Testament times. And the blood of bulls and goats, the Bible tells us, can cover for sins. The word atonement is found in the Bible many times. Atonement means a covering. And the Old Testament saints were covered by the blood of the animal sacrifices that they brought to the tabernacle and later to the temple. And so Jesus Christ took away the sins of man, those that turned to him in repentance and trusted in, turned to God in repentance and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So Jesus was teaching the people the truth. He was helping them to be set free from the bondage that the Pharisees and scribes had put them under and that they had willingly accepted as well. Just like in our world today, there are many people that are under religious bondage. There are many people who are under our government's bondage. During the time of the Wuhan virus, there were people that I talked to that had different jobs and said, "Well, I had to get the shots in order to keep my job." Well, yes, that's true. You had to get the shots to keep your job, but you didn't have to keep your job. You could have gone somewhere else. And people were so bound by the bondage that they're in that they just went along with the system. There were a few people who said, "No, this isn't right. This isn't what God wants for us. It isn't legal." And they didn't do it. But those people are few in number. We still hear about people today that are either greatly harmed by those shots or are still dying because of the shots. The increase in galloping cancer, for one thing, that is a direct result of those poison shots. But many people fell in line with that because they did not receive the teaching of God's word. The Bible doesn't say anything about a Wuhan virus. Doesn't say anything about COVID-19. Doesn't say anything about true vaccines, nor does it say anything about bad shots, which are labeled as vaccines, but they're not. But the Bible does tell us the truth, and when we know the truth and believe it, we have discernment in regard to things that are going on in our world. And as we trust in God, He helps us to understand what's going on and what our response should be to it. And in our text, Jesus was teaching the people the truth. And as He was teaching, we see there in verse 6, it says, "There was a man whose right hand was withered." This man, we don't know how faithful he was to the Word of God, but we know that he was in the synagogue on this particular Sabbath. And he was there for whatever reason. I don't know that he knew that Jesus was going to be there. It doesn't tell us that Jesus announced that he was going to be at this particular synagogue on this Sabbath, but this man was there. And it is important, if you want to receive a blessing from God, you need to be where God wants you to be. And God is everywhere, there's no doubt about that. But on the Lord's Day, which is not the Christian Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day, God wants people to be in church, in a good church, not a social club, but a good church. That's God's design. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's what he said. The book of Hebrews talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. But rather than that, we're supposed to be provoking one another unto love and good works. So the local church, a true local church, is very important. In our weekly announcement that I put into our paper here, I always close with the fact that our church is essential. During the Wuhan virus time, the government said churches are not essential. They were wrong. God is right. The local church is essential. People need to know the truth. And so we don't apologize for being open. We praise God for the privilege of being open and being able to help people to know the truth. And so if a person wants to find help, they need to be where God says they should be. Now, sometimes in our world, we need to go to the hospital. And if you are sick and you need a doctor's help, you either make an appointment with a doctor or you go to the hospital to emergency, or your doctor schedules for you to go to the hospital for help. Whatever. There's a pastor in BC that had a heart attack recently, and normally in our world today, they put stents in when you have a heart attack. But with this person, they decided that he needed bypass surgery. And they said his health was good enough, even though I believe he's a little older than I am. But they said his health was good enough, and so they scheduled him for bypass surgery. And this week he had that surgery. Now, he could have chosen to say, "Well, I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm just going to stay home." And he might have died. But we have doctors, and we can sometimes trust in them to help us. But again, we need to have discernment in these things. And in his case, from what I've read, the surgery went well, and he's in recovery. So that's the good news. So we need doctors today sometimes, but in Jesus' time, doctors weren't as readily available as they are now. And in this man's case, there was nothing the doctors could do for him. He had a withered hand. What were they going to do for him? So he was in the synagogue. Doesn't say he went there to find healing, but he was there. Verse 7, it tells us the scribes and Pharisees watched him. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they were there as well. They went to the synagogue. They tried to control what went on in the synagogue. It's interesting that when Jesus entered the synagogue that he was allowed to teach. So they gave him that opportunity, whoever was in charge of this synagogue. But the scribes and Pharisees, they were there, but they weren't there to learn. They weren't there to receive a blessing. They were there to watch Jesus. They had an agenda. And what was their agenda in this case? whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. What a sad situation. Well, there are people today who study the Bible not because they want to learn the truth, but they're trying to find fault with it. I've talked with people who want to argue that the King James Bible is not God's word, and they try to point out errors in the King James Bible. Well, they can spend their entire life trying to look for mistakes in God's word. They're not going to find it. There are things that we don't understand in the Bible, but that doesn't make them a mistake. And when we start to come across with that attitude, well, there's a mistake here in the Bible, that proves our arrogance. Doesn't prove God wrong, it just proves our arrogance. And so these men here, these people, these scribes and Pharisees, they were proving their arrogance because they came not to learn. And as we see in this passage, that even when Jesus healed this man, they did not change their minds. They just were further affirmed in their hatred for him. And that's a sad thing. We've had people that have attended our church, and they've come and they've sat and listened. And some of them have come for a little while. Some have come just once. And they leave because they're offended by something. They're not willing to learn. I'm not perfect. I never claim to be. But God's word is. And God's word is the truth. And when we take God's word as a truth, it's going to speak to us. And it's going to sometimes hit us across the head like a 2x4. Sometimes it's going to be a blessing to us in the sense that we're going to be rejoicing in it. And we're going to be growing by what we hear. But in order to grow, we also need to sometimes be corrected. The Bible says that God's word is like a two-edged sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what God's word does. So when we are faithful in preaching the word of God, it's going to have its effect on people, just as it did here with the scribes and Pharisees. So they were not interested in being taught. They didn't want to learn anything. They thought they knew everything. And so the question again in our first point is, for each one of us, are we open or are we closed to the teaching of God's word? Now, it is important that we have convictions. You need to know the truth. And when you know the truth, you don't need to change. If you know the truth on a certain doctrine, you believe that doctrine, you need to hold to that. Don't let anybody change you. Believe what God's word says. But if you're believing something that is contrary to what the Bible says, you need to be willing to change that to what God says. There are many things that I've changed in my life because through listening to good preachers, and through studying the Word of God, I've come to see that things that I had been taught before were not right. And so I'm thankful that God has helped me not to be a fool and say, well, I don't care what anybody says, this is what I believe, and I'm going to stick with it. If it's in the Bible, yes. But if it's an opinion, it needs to be open to change when the truth is given. So the second thing that we see here is that Jesus is not intimidated by deceivers. And that's important as well for us to learn. It says in verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. Now that's the difference, one of the differences, many differences between Jesus and us. Jesus saw the scribes and Pharisees and he knew their thoughts. I'm not a mind reader. I don't know what your thoughts are right now. Sometimes people kind of give me an indication of what their thoughts is by their facial expressions, but I'm still guessing because I'm not a mind reader and I'm not God, so therefore I don't know your thoughts. But Jesus knew their thoughts here, but he wasn't intimidated by them. He wasn't going to stop doing what he came to do just because there were people in that group who didn't want him to honor his father. Just because there were people there that did not want him to prove again his deity, that wasn't going to stop him from doing what was right. And we can learn from that. We see in the apostles later on that they were not intimidated by laws that were written by the Roman government, or at least supported by the Roman government, laws that were written by the Pharisees and scribes that were against God. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 were told not to speak in Jesus' name anymore. They didn't listen to that. They went out and spoke in Jesus' name. And so too with the Apostle Paul. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he faced a lot of opposition, but he was never stopped from doing what God wanted him to do. So we can have boldness. We don't have to be intimidated by people, but sadly, too often we are. And that was made very evident during the last 3+ years with the Wuhan virus experiment. Many churches bowed to the ungodly dictates of our system. Many Christians failed to speak out and to help people to see that there is a better way. There is a right way. And so the government gained a lot of ground in their plans as they rolled out that experiment. And many people have suffered because of that and still are today. We need to be willing to speak up. We need to tell people the truth about salvation. We need to tell people the truth about how to live the Christian life. And that includes having discernment when the government says you need to take this shot, even though even the Nuremberg Code tells us that you cannot be forced into taking something that you are not convinced is good for you. And yet the government tried to force that upon us all. So Jesus here, he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand. Now, I'm assuming that this man with the withered hand knew the nature of the scribes and Pharisees. He may even be in agreement, have been in agreement with them, but obviously from our text, he was not fully convinced that they were right. Because in this verse 8, Jesus told him to stand forth. He told him to get up and stand forth in the midst. And what did he do in verse 8? It says, he arose and stood forth. So the scribes and Pharisees did not have so much power over this particular man that he was afraid to listen to Jesus. In our world, again, we find that there are people who don't necessarily agree with what's going on, but they're afraid of reprisal, and so they don't speak up. They don't say anything because they're scared. And that's a bad way to live, to be afraid of people. The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. There's the need for us to have the fear of God in our hearts, but that's different than that fear that that verse talks about. The fear of God is that reverence for God, recognizing that everything that God says will happen exactly as he says it will happen. So when that fear works in my heart and life as a lost person, I came to understand that I was going to hell. And when that finally hit me, I mean, I'd heard that many times, but when that finally hit me, I realized I don't want to go to hell. And I realized I knew enough about the scriptures, I knew where to turn to change that. And that's when I got saved, when I turned to God and asked him to save me through the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That fear is a good fear. That fear is also motivating me today to follow what God says, the fear of God. Not because I'm scared of God, but I understand that what he says is true and it's going to happen just as he says. So even though I'm saved today and I can't lose my salvation, neither can you if you're saved, but there are rewards that God has in store for his children. There are also things that we can't receive if we don't follow him faithfully. There are blessings in this world that we can't have if we don't want to follow God faithfully after we're saved. We can't know the peace of God that passes all understanding if we're not wanting to obey God. It doesn't work that way. And so it's important for us to have that fear, but not the fear of man. We need to understand that when man says something that is wrong, that should not cause us to be quiet and do nothing. We need to help people to know the truth. We talked about that in Sunday school, how that in Brazil, how the government is trying to silence any opposition to itself and trying to force the internet to only speak what the government wants it to say. We have that in Canada through the CBC and other news outlets that want them to only broadcast what the government says, and they don't want us to think. And to live that way is bondage. So Jesus knew their thoughts. He told this man to stand up and to stand in the midst. Don't stand there in your place, but stand in the midst. Get out into the open. And the Pharisees and scribes saw that. And then it tells us in verse 9, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them." So now he's addressing the people, the scribes and Pharisees and anyone else that was there. So he says, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" That's a pretty simple question. That's a pretty important question. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? Why did God give the Sabbath to the Jews? And he gave it to the Jews. He didn't give it to the world. He gave it to the Jews. Today is not the Christian Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's a day that we should set aside to go to church. It's a day that we should set aside from doing business in this world, because we need to learn what God has to say. We need to demonstrate to the world that we can trust in God and he will meet our needs when we put him first. But the Sabbath, God gave it to the Jews for a particular reason. And he taught them that on the Sabbath they were to do no servile work. They were not supposed to go out and harvest. They were not supposed to plant their crops. But if the ox fell in the well on the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to wait till the day after the Sabbath to try to get it out. And the same goes, as we mentioned the other day in our devotional in Notre Dame, that on the Sabbath, God said in the Old Testament, on the eighth day, a man-child needed to be circumcised. Not the ninth day, not the seventh day, but on the eighth day. So that would mean that some of those men-child, those boys, would need to be circumcised on the Sabbath. And that was allowed by God. That was not a sin. But we know that during the wilderness wanderings, that when there was a person that went out to gather sticks to make a fire on the Sabbath, that was wrong, because he didn't have to do that. He could have done that the day before. He could have had those sticks ready. But instead, he didn't listen to what God's word says and went out on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was, as Jesus asked the question here, the Sabbath was a day to do good. It was also a day to save life. And so this man that was there with the withered hand, he was not in danger of dying because of his withered hand, but he was certainly hindered in his ability to go and work. Generally speaking, the right hand is the hand of power. In the Bible, when it talks about the right hand of God, it talks about the power of God. Most people are right-handed. It doesn't mean a left-handed person is somehow less important. In the Bible, there was a man in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, who was left-handed, and he was able to send a very important and necessary message to the king, the enemy of Israel at that time, because he was left-handed. So he was able to pull his dagger out and to kill that king because they didn't suspect him to be able to do it because of the position of that little sword that he had, short sword that he had on his side. So, but in this case here, this man had a withered hand, and Jesus knew that he would be much better off if that hand was no longer in that case. And so Jesus, after asking the question and not receiving an answer, and as we mentioned in Mark's account in chapter 3, he says that Jesus looked at these people with anger. So Jesus had every right to be angry at these scribes and Pharisees because they were keeping the people from knowing the goodness of God. By their false religion, they were keeping the people crippled. And they were taking away the authority of God's word by their false teaching. And Jesus is not satisfied. The Bible gives us many warnings about tampering with his word, changing it. And yet that hasn't stopped the people from making over 100 perversions of the word of God in the English-speaking world. But God is not pleased with that. And that's important for people to be reminded of that, that that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe his word, and he wants us to follow his word. So after Jesus asked the question, after he looked around and gave the people the opportunity to answer him, and of course there was no answer. They couldn't answer him because they didn't believe in God's Sabbath laws. They had made their own. So after asking the question, he told the man who is now standing up, standing in the midst, and he said, "Stretch forth thy hand," and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. One of the things that we learned from the Bible is that in order to receive a blessing from God, you have to obey God. If a person wants to be assured that heaven is their home, they need to obey God and be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." He didn't say this is an option you might consider. He said, "You must be born again." And it's still true today. If a person wants to know the peace of God in their heart, they need to be saved. If we look at our country of Canada today and we look at the mess that our country is, and we look at the amount of tent cities that there are, and the people in those tent cities, many of them are drug addicts. And what is their need? Their need is not money. Their need is not free drugs. Their need is not supervised drug activity. Their need is salvation. That's their need. And unless that need is met, those tent cities will be there. And even if the government is able to remove them, those people are still going to be out wandering somewhere looking for some kind of shelter. They talked about one tent city. I can't remember what city it was in now, but they were cleaning it up. They moved the people out of there, and they said they found 80 buried propane tanks. The people, I guess the tanks were not useful anymore, so they buried them. Trouble is, some of those tanks still had propane in them, they found. So they said those tanks were ticking time bombs because as that steel rusts away and becomes weaker, and if there's a spark nearby, you get an explosion. And they said that in some of those tent cities, that is exactly what has happened. Some of those old tanks, they explode. People get hurt. People die. So the answer, which our government cannot see, refuses to consider, is the need for the gospel. And many of those people that are living in those tent cities, they don't see any use for the gospel either. They just want their next fix. They don't want anything else. But what they need is the gospel. And so, for those that have the opportunity, the Christians who have the opportunity to live near those tent cities, it's a good thing to go there and remind those people of what their real need is. And we need to do that on the streets of Treherne, the streets of Holland, and elsewhere. We need to remind people what the real need is of man. And that need is salvation. And in our passage here, Jesus isn't talking about salvation. He's talking about healing someone's right hand and giving him the strength to be able to go and work with that hand. But it's a picture of what salvation is as well. So he told this man to stretch forth his hand. The man had to obey what Jesus said. And the man did so, it says, and his hand was restored whole as the other. No need for physiotherapy, no need for those muscles to start to grow and to be strengthened. His hand was made whole as the other. And again, Jesus did these miracles to prove that he has the power to save us from our sin. That's why he did them. And we learn from Jesus' ministry the power of his salvation. Different than what we are being taught in most of my lifetime, as far back as I can remember, I've been taught that when you get saved, you're still a spiritual cripple. And so we have all kinds of people today who claim to be saved, still spiritual cripples, still bound by their sin. And the Bible tells us that a Christian cannot live that way. Not should not, but cannot live that way. That's what the Bible said. If you study 1 John, it's very clear in that passage that a Christian is someone who has changed, and the change comes because of God, not because the person has enough resolve to make the changes, but because the person gets saved. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. God gives the saved person power. Not power to do silly things like the charismatic movement suggests, but power to say no to sin and yes to God. We have that power. God's salvation is unique. It's different than anything that man can come up with. And it works. God does change. We see that in the Gospels, but we also see that in real life today for those who are truly saved. We see the changes that God makes that are not possible any other way. But God makes those changes. And so this man was blessed because he was in the right place and he obeyed the words of Jesus. And today, too, there are many people who go past this building every time we have a service. They go past, they see the sign, they see our verses we have scrolling across our screen out there, but they just go past. They don't come in. They're not interested. We've been told that this should not be a church. This should be a business because it's the business section of town, apparently. But why shouldn't it be a church? God gave us this building. Why should we say no to him? And so we need to understand what God wants and what God is doing, and we need to be willing to be where God wants us to be. The third thing we see is the strange effect of good news. The strange effect of good news. You would think that the scribes and Pharisees, even though they had come to this synagogue with a plan And they saw this withered man with the withered right hand. Maybe they brought him there. We don't know. But they saw him there. And they themselves didn't have withered right hands. They must have been able to figure out that this man would be much better off if he'd had the use of both hands than just one. And yet, seeing this miracle, in verse 11 it says, and they were filled with madness. That's a strange response to this healing that Jesus did. Strange response. They had a real hatred, not just for Jesus, but even for that man. They wanted to keep him in bondage. It'd be like going to the doctor and having a medical issue that the doctor can address, and he does. And you leave in better shape than you went in. And your family says, oh, that's too bad. I wish the doctor would never have done that for you. What are they expressing then? They're expressing a hatred for you, to say that they don't want you to be better. And here, these people demonstrated what was in their hearts. And again, when we study 1 John, one of the key things that John is talking about is brotherly love. Well, these people didn't have any love for their fellow man, never mind their brothers. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. What they might do to Jesus. Here was the Son of God who came to save sinners, who demonstrated his ability to save sinners, and they want to figure out a way to get rid of him. They don't like that he healed this man on the Sabbath, doing what God intended the Sabbath to be for. But they had made their own laws, and those laws superseded the will of God. What a sad situation they found themselves in. What a sad situation that our country is in today, as our country is trying to silence the truth. They don't want the Word of God proclaimed. They want only their propaganda to be believed and followed. But just as Jesus here was not intimidated by these scribes and Pharisees, we today also need to take our direction from God and from His Word. And we should not be intimidated by those who want to hinder the truth from being told. We need to be willing to stand up, to speak the truth, to seek to help people to know the peace of God, and show the government, and to show others as well, that God's way is the only way and it is the right way. And that's important for people to know that. It's important for people to be able to see that God's way is the only way. I talked with a man yesterday and talking about our world situation, and I said, because there's a possibility of election coming up, I said, well, there's two major things that are hindering our country from doing well, and it's not our economy. The two things that are hindering our country from doing well are the fact that we allow and protect the murder of unborn children, which God says is wrong, and we also promote sodomy. You can't do those things and expect God to bless you. It doesn't work. Read the Bible, you find that out. And so our economy is a mess in Canada. We have a debt load that our great-great-great-grandchildren can't pay for. We're in trouble, we're in big trouble. But our economy is a mess because we're spiritually bankrupt. That's the problem in Canada. And unless that is fixed, Canada will never turn around, and it's not going to be fixed, so Canada is not going to turn around. Individuals in Canada can be saved, need to be saved, but there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that there's going to be a mass revival in Canada and everybody's going to turn to God. Individuals will be saved, But this country as a whole is in big trouble. And it's failing. It's falling and falling and falling. And so I'm not saying that because the leader of the opposition says that our country is broke. It's true, our country is broke, but he's not going to fix it. He doesn't know how to. He's just as lost as our prime minister. So how's he going to fix it? His people are just as lost as well. So how are they going to fix it? It's God's word working on the individual that is going to change the individual. And when an individual is truly saved, we can have a voice and we can help others to see the importance of truth, whether they want to receive it or not. That's not the point. We see here that these scribes and Pharisees, they weren't changed. They didn't turn to Jesus and say, "Wow, we're so glad that you came." It says that they were filled with madness. That was their response. And when we look at today's world and we look at those who preach the word of God faithfully, we don't find that people are flocking to the Lord and wanting to be forgiven and saved. The word of God is still powerful, still necessary, and it's the individual that is important to God. Yes, he wants all to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the truth. That's why Jesus came. The sad reality is, as Jesus also said, that there are many that are on the broad way that lead us to destruction. And the narrow way, there's few people that find that way. That's what Jesus said. So again, we're not motivated by numbers. That's not what makes us do what we do. We're motivated by the love of God, as 1 John says. The love of God tells the truth. That's what Jesus did. He told the truth. Read your Bible. You find that throughout the Bible. The Old Testament prophets, the true prophets, they told the truth. We're studying Ezekiel and Hosea in our Sunday services too. And in those two books, God told those men to tell the truth. The truth was not appealing to the people. It wasn't comforting to the people because they were in trouble. It was necessary for the people to hear it, but they didn't want to hear it. And so today, the truth is still important, and it's when we tell people the truth that it gives them another opportunity to turn to God, to know God's peace and his forgiveness in their hearts. So if you're listening today, whether here or through our live stream, and you don't trust in the true God, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the key. That's what you need to do today. No point in putting it off. It's not going to help you any to put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants you to know his forgiveness and his peace in your heart, and then to go and serve him and help others to know the truth as well. Every one of us has neighbors, we have co-workers and family members that don't know the truth. They need to be saved. And we can't help them if we're not saved. And if we're saved, we can't be quiet and just say, "Well, everybody has their own life. I'll live mine. They can live theirs." We need to try to help people. That's what true love is all about, trying to help someone who's in need, even if he doesn't know he's in need, through faithfully teaching the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God can work in the heart of a lost person to help that person to see the importance of truth in their own lives. And so this is the point that we want to bring home today, is the importance of accepting the truth and believing the truth and following the truth. And if we can be of any help to anyone, that's what we're here for, to help you to know the truth, to know God's peace and blessing in your heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word. We're thankful that we can study thy word. Thankful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. Thankful that he was willing to speak to the scribes and the Pharisees, even though they hated him and didn't want to know the truth. And yet he gave them opportunity time and time again to reconsider their position. Thankful for this man with the withered right hand, that he was able to be helped. And the picture that that gives us of the power of thy salvation, which will change a man just as much as Jesus changed this man's withered hand. And we're thankful for the opportunity to know thy salvation, to be changed, to be given that life that we so desperately need and is only found through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful today for this opportunity to gather together here and to study thy word. May thy will be accomplished in the heart and life of each one that's listening, that each one would know thy peace and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.